read your Bible and pray every day. I remember hearing those words from the time I was in Sunday school as a child. Every day we should read our Bible and pray. As I grew older, this became known as devotions or a quiet time. It didn't have to be a very long period of time, nor did it require reading great volumes of Scripture at once, but it was important every day to read your Bible and pray. Now, as much as I had heard those two activities put together, I never realized how they could be done at the same time. But there is an ancient practice known as praying Scripture, sometimes called the holy reading of Scripture, where we are actually putting God's Word into prayer back to God. In doing this, our prayer lives are enriched, our understanding of Scripture becomes more personal, and it becomes a context for listening to God. The Bible not only talks a lot about prayer, the Bible contains a lot of prayers, prayed by a variety of people in a variety of situations. In our Wednesday night prayer meetings, we have gone through, we're I think in the third year now, of working our way through the Bible, highlighting these prayers that are found in Scripture or other Scriptures that teach us about prayer. But the wonderful thing about these prayers is that we can make them our own prayers. And then we know that we are praying in a correct manner because this is how the people of God's time and of God's Word prayed to Him. We make it personal. And so this morning I'd like to highlight one instance when a group of Christians employed this practice of praying Scripture. It's that passage we read earlier from Acts chapter 4. In that passage, the early church faced a crisis. I hadn't read the earlier context, but Peter and John had been out, and in fact, what triggered all of this is that there was a man who was crippled, and he sat out by the gate near the temple begging for alms. We're beginning to see a little bit more of that in our day as people stand on street corners with the signs that they're hungry, they need help. That was kind of the situation here. And occasionally people would come and drop money in his cup or give him something. And one day Peter and John go by and he probably shook his cup with a few coins in it. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And you know, Peter's checking his pockets and he didn't bring any change with him. He says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Took the guy by the hand, pulled him to his feet, and for the first time in his life, this man stood on his own and began to walk. And he didn't just walk. He began jumping and running and dancing and praising God. Wouldn't you? And it caused quite a commotion. People are saying, "Wow, look at this guy. I remember him. He couldn't walk. He was a cripple. What's happening?" And a crowd gathered. They want to know what's going on. And Peter and John take that opportunity. They say, let me tell you what's happened here. This is no magic trick. This is no scam. This is real. And it's not our power that did it. It's through the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Some of them are thinking, "Yeah, that name sounds familiar." Peter says, "You know where that name comes from. He's the one that just several weeks ago, the Jewish leaders got together with the Romans and they crucified him outside the city." "Oh yeah, that Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, that's the one. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and it's his power that enables this man to walk today." Now, you can imagine, this caused quite a commotion. And one thing that the Jewish leaders didn't like there in Jerusalem was commotion. Because if the commotion got out of hand, then the Romans came in, and then it was bad news for everybody. So, They go and they grab Peter and John, drag them inside to the court, and say, what's going on here? In whose name did you do this? Well, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you put to death. They didn't like that. They didn't like being put on the spot. So they threatened them. You better quit preaching in the name of this Jesus, or there's going to be big trouble. Peter and John said, whatever, and left. And they come back to their group. They're in the upper room, the early Christians. And they said, hey, guys, listen. We were at the temple. We saw this man that was crippled. We healed him in the name of Jesus. And a lot of people got excited about it, so the Jewish leaders drug us in, and they threatened, we better not speak any more in the name of Jesus. So you think those people got together and said, oh no, we better not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. No. Do you think they got on their knees and said, oh God, listen to their threats. Make these people go away. No. They didn't say, hey guys, let's pack up and maybe go somewhere else. Stay out of trouble. They didn't do that either. What did they do? They got on their knees and they prayed. And very early in that prayer, I want you to notice, they're praying words that would have been very familiar to them. They begin their prayer, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. Very common opening for prayer. You acknowledge the greatness of God. He is the Creator. He is the sovereign over all things. He's in charge. Then, they said, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through your servant David, and they quote a passage from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Now I'm sure that when Psalm 2 was first written, it had to do with a situation at that time that was threatening the king. And the king, David, prays to God and says, Lord, these other foreign kings are conspiring against you, the Lord, and against the anointed one, meaning himself. Because kings were anointed back then. But through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these disciples recognize in that passage of Scripture an application in their own time. Now we see another conspiracy. The kings and the nations conspiring together against the Lord, God the Father, and against His anointed one, Jesus. By the way, Christ was not Jesus' last name. It was a title. That was a Greek word. The Hebrew word is Messiah. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. And you know what they both mean? Anointed one. So when they prayed the words of Psalm 2 and said, they're conspiring against the Lord and His anointed one, they're saying the Father and the Son. And who were these kings that conspired together? Well, you had Pilate. He represented the Roman government. And you had Herod, who represented the Jewish leadership there. They took the circumstances of their time and applied Scripture to it in their prayer. They prayed Scripture. And they did not pray, oh God, here is a problem, take it away. Make it go away. Isn't that what we usually do when we pray? We're facing a dilemma, we're facing a crisis. Oh God, take it away. Oftentimes God doesn't take it away. He doesn't take us out of the situation, He oftentimes takes us through the situation. What they asked for was boldness. They're telling us to stop preaching in your name. Give us the boldness to do what you want us to do. Give us the strength. Give us the courage to do what's right in the face of these people telling us to do what's wrong. Earlier, we prayed for our young people, for all of the pressures that they're under to go the wrong way, to follow the way of the world. And that's a powerful pull. When you're in that junior high or high school, and it seems like everybody is doing it this way, and you want to be a part of that. You want to be included in that. But you know it's not right. These early Christians prayed for boldness. They prayed that God would give them the strength to do what's right. And I believe that by praying Scripture, it helped them make sense of their situation, and it gave them the proper perspective to move forward. And I think the same thing can happen to us. Why is it important to bring the Bible into our prayer lives? Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "The disciples want to pray, but they don't know how to do it. Only in Jesus Christ are we able to pray, and with Him we also know that we shall be heard. And so we must learn to pray." You know, earlier we sang that hymn, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray, Lord. How do we do that? A child learns to speak because his father speaks to him. He learns the speech of his father. So we learn to speak to God because God has spoken to us. And He speaks to us to this day. By means of the speech of the Father in heaven, His children learn to speak with Him. Repeating God's own words after Him, we begin to pray to Him. How many times have we come into a situation and, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to think. The Scripture can be a tremendous help in understanding how to pray, to know how to communicate with God. So how we approach the Bible is a major factor in praying with Scripture. Now, as believers standing in the evangelical tradition, we affirm that the Scriptures are the verbally inspired Word of God. God is behind every word of our Bible. We use qualifying adjectives like infallible, inerrant, meaning everything that it says we can trust. Jesus said to the Father, "Your word is truth." And that's what we believe about our Bibles. It is the standard by which we measure if anything else is true. But I would suggest that within our understanding of the Scripture as the inspired Word of God, there are various ways of approaching Scripture. And this morning I want to identify two and focus on one. One way of approaching Scripture is as a textbook, and the other is as a prayer book. We're most familiar with approaching the Bible as a textbook. We read it, we seek to understand it in its original context to get the proper interpretation so that we can apply it to our lives today. And this was true when I was a student in Bible college and in seminary. We bring all of the aids, you know, we have concordances and commentaries and the original Greek and Hebrew helps to so that we can correctly handle God's Word. And that's important. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not downplaying this at all. It's very, very important. It's something I do every week in preparing the messages that I present. We get back to the Scriptures, and what did it mean then? The only drawback to that is that if the Bible is only a textbook, then we tend to approach God only in an academic sense. And this is a real challenge for pastors, for teachers, for Bible college students, even for individuals who may not have that as their profession, but they love to study. The Bible can become a textbook to be analyzed. And that's fine, but it shouldn't stop there. We should also come to the Scripture with an open approach to allow the Scripture to speak to us, and through the Scriptures to be able to speak to God. Think of it in terms of a married couple, okay? And I know that a lot of married couples, you get caught up in your busy schedules, you don't have a lot of time to spend for each other, but the husband sets up a date night, right? We are going to, you know, have a babysitter come for the kids, or if the kids aren't there now, you don't have to worry about that. You go out to a nice restaurant. You're going to spend some time together. Maybe there's a candle on the table. You know, it's real romantic. And the husband whips out this great big book, drops it on the table, and he says, "This book is called The Theology of Marriage. And tonight we're going to discuss what marriage is all about, and we're going to exegete the first chapter of this weighty tome." The wife looks at you and says, "You're going to do what?" You can exegete that book on your own time. Tonight we're just going to have communion. And I don't mean with grape juice and a cracker. We're going to spend time together. We're going to communicate. We're going to experience the love we have for each other. Now, as silly as that sounds, that's a pretty accurate picture of many Christians' relationship to God. It's all up here. It's all academic. It's all theoretical. It's all abstract. It's not very personal. It's not always very practical. And frankly, it can get to where it's not all that meaningful. That's when you can start going through the motions just because you've established a routine, and that's what you do on Sunday mornings. But as soon as you walk out the door, whew, it's gone, and you're right back where you were before you came. If we continue to come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and our lives aren't changed, what are we doing? If we spend hour after hour studying God's Word and our lives don't change, what are we doing? It's when we allow the Bible to become personal and practical that we begin to grow. So with that in mind, we need to ask ourselves four questions about what we believe concerning the Bible and prayer. First is this: do I believe that God continues to speak to His children in personal ways? Now, many Christians will affirm that the Bible is the Word of God, but they're a little bit wary of this idea of God speaking today. I understand that, because every once in a while you'll get some nutcase on the television tube that says, "God gave me a new revelation." You say, no. God does not give new revelations today. He does not give new truth that we should add as an addendum to our Bibles. But God does speak to us through His Spirit and through His Word. He's not giving us new Scripture. He speaks to us through the Scripture that is already there. But He makes it personal. Have you ever noticed, if you've maybe read through a book of the Bible years ago, and then later you read through it again, and it says something completely new, completely different? You say, "Well, I read this before. I know it's the same words." What's happened? What's changed? You have. Your circumstances are different. Your understanding is different. Your experiences have shaped the way you think, and now you read the same words, but it means something different. That's God speaking to you where you are. Do we believe that God still does that? If so, then we're open to what God has to say through His Word. You know, on one occasion, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for this kind of error. Matthew 22:29, Jesus says, "You are in error because you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God." Now remember who He's talking to here. These were people whose life profession was studying the Word of God. They studied the Scriptures. They knew it inside and out. But they didn't know it in a personal way. Because we don't know the power of God. We see words on a page. We don't see the power of God through what He says. Second question we need to ask, do I believe that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God? Everybody that takes the Bible seriously would say yes. But as we use the Bible in our prayers, as we come to understand the Bible not just as a textbook but as a prayer book, our conviction of the inspiration of Scripture will grow even deeper than ever before. We will experience God's Word in a life-changing way. You see, when we just learn creeds or we just memorize verses that don't get into our hearts, they end up haunting us. They may be proof of our orthodoxy, but God is not impressed with truth that is not practiced. The inspired Word of God is meant to change our lives. Now, third, this is an important one. Will I do whatever God says to me through His Word? Now, our initial reaction might be, well, that depends on what He says, but that answer is unacceptable. Before God will give me direction, He must know that I'm committed to doing whatever He asks. He doesn't give us the option that you see in the beginning of Mission Impossible. Your mission if you choose to accept it, right? No. He wants to know that we're committed to Him. And that whatever He says to us, we will do. I think that word, whatever, is important in our prayer life. Now, I know that, you know, that's become a word of a different connotation, especially around young people today, right? You know, teacher says something or your parents say something, you're like, whatever. Whatever you say. Meaning, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And we think, snotty old kids. Don't we do the same thing to God? God says, I want you to do this. Whatever. What He wants us to do is turn that word around and say, Lord, whatever You want me to do, I'll do it. And when He's convinced that that's true, He's going to show us what He wants. He's not going to show us if we hold this veto power to ourselves and say, well, God, You tell me what You want to do and I'll tell You if I want to do it. It's not the approach He accepts. He wants us to come to Him with a blank check and let Him fill in the amount. He wants us to come completely open, saying, whatever Your will is, Lord, that's what I'll do. And when we do that, we'll be amazed at how God opens up His plan to us. But maybe the reason He hasn't is because we're not there yet. God told King Jeroboam in 1 Kings 11:38, if you do whatever I command, and walk in My ways and do what is right in My eyes, I will be with you. Now you notice, He didn't give him a list of commands. He didn't say, if you do this, 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 and this. He says, if you do whatever I tell you, I will be with you. No matter what I tell you, you need to do it. We need to have the attitude that Ruth expressed to Naomi in Ruth 3:5. She said very simply, "I will do whatever you say." That's a very simple prayer that you can pray using the words of Scripture. You take Ruth's words to Naomi and you make them your words to God. God, I will do whatever you say. Something that simple is praying Scripture. And it's praying in a way that God will appreciate. And then lastly, do I desire that the Word of God enter my heart and change me? You see, this kind of praying with Scripture is risky praying because it gets to the real issues of life very quickly. I've heard it said a lot, be careful what you ask for, you might just get it. And that's especially true with prayer. Think of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I want to follow you. What did Jesus point right to? Okay, sell everything you've got and come follow me. Now, some have thought that Jesus meant that whoever would follow Jesus has to sell everything to follow him. That's not true, because he didn't ask everybody to do that. He asked him to do that. Why? Because that was his whatever. That was the one thing that he had a hard time letting go of. And what happened? He went away sad. It wasn't that Jesus asked him to do something unreasonable. He just wasn't willing to do whatever Jesus said. That prayer wasn't really true for him. Oh yeah, he came with all kinds of enthusiasm. Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. But when he was told what to do, the whatever kind of faded away. We must approach prayer with no reservations. Now, once we've settled those issues in our minds, we come to the activity of praying with Scripture. You know, we may have already done it and not known it. You know, one author puts it this way, I imagine that something like this happened to many men and women over the centuries. A psalm is read privately or heard publicly in a worship service, and the hearer or the listener says deep down in his heart, yes, yes, this is what I've once said to God. That's how we pray Scripture. As we hear the Word of God, we say, yes, that's how I feel. That's what I mean. This is what I need to say to God. Some folks verbally respond to God's Word saying amen or saying yes, Lord. I think we ought to do that more in our worship. I'll give you all a chance to practice here. On three, everybody say amen. One, two, three. Not bad. And it's okay to do worship. You might wake somebody up next to you. That's okay. Right? It's good that we get involved. One of the things that we've started doing in our Wednesday night prayer meetings, and I think it's made a big difference. At the end of our time, we open up and allow anybody that would like to lead in prayer that they can do that. They can pray out loud for. We don't make anybody do it. But if anybody would like to, they can. And at the end of their prayer, everybody says, we're all joining with that person and agreeing with them. And I don't know about anybody else that's a part of the Wednesday night service. For me, it just gives me a sense that we're together. It's what it means to be in one accord. It does not mean we're all in a Honda. We're united in thought and mind. And when somebody prays, we're agreeing with them. You hear something in the sermon. Don't be afraid to say amen. Don't be afraid to say it out loud. Thank you. This is a way in which we participate in worship. And as you read the Scriptures, there are times when you're just going to say, yes, that's exactly what I'm thinking. That's exactly how I'm feeling. And that's how we can pray Scripture. We make the Scripture ours. We personalize it. Sometimes, you know, we can even put our name in there. Or maybe you're praying for somebody else. You put their name in there. You make it personal. How do we pray with Scripture? You begin with preparation. You find a place that's quiet, as free of distractions as possible. Set aside some time. I would say start with maybe 10 minutes. I'm not saying spend hours and hours. You don't have hours and hours, probably. But even 10 minutes will seem like hours and hours when you first get started. Set aside some time that you can pray. Make sure you're not constantly looking at your watch or a clock. I'm also going to suggest use a different translation or paraphrase of the Bible than you're used to. Now, if you're going to study, you use the one you're comfortable with. But for your time with God, for your prayer time, your devotional time, get something different. If you don't already use it, find a New Living Translation. Maybe even the Living Bible. If you're in the New Testament, J.B. Phillips is a great translation. The Message is a more modern translation. I'm not saying that's the best study Bible to use, but in your devotions, you want to do something different. You don't want the Bible to be a textbook. Because what can happen is when we read familiar words and familiar phrases, our mind can gloss over them and we're thinking of something else even though we're reading the words. But when you read something new, you've got to focus on it. And sometimes it'll speak to you in a way you've never heard before. So now we're ready for the practice. Step one, read the passage. And don't be reading, 15 chapters. Make it a small, it could be one verse, it could be a paragraph. Read it at a relaxed pace, maybe slower than normal. If you're a speed reader, you got to flip that switch off. Not about the quantity here. Just take a small passage of Scripture. Then step two, reflect on what was said. Personalize the text. Put I instead of you. Even put names in it. J. Sidwell Baxter, in a message entitled Knowing God, said this: start with the first verse of one of the New Testament epistles. And when you come to every promise, turn it into praise. Ask the Lord to make it real to you. When you come to every command, turn it into a prayer and ask the Lord to give you the grace to obey it. When you come to every warning, ask the Lord to give you the eye that sees the red light and doesn't go through it. And everything you come to, every doctrine, everything in the epistle, turn it into a prayer. Oh, I tell you, there will be no wandering of mind and Jesus will become wonderfully real. Everything you read, make it personal. Step three, refrain. Be still. Listen for the voice of the Lord. Enter a time of sustained silence in order to hear God. Let Him echo through the words you've read. And then step four is to respond to what we've read and heard. Put it into practice. Lord, how can I take what you're telling me and do it? Whatever He says to us, we ought to end our time with Him by telling Him that we love Him and we commit ourselves anew to follow His way. Very quickly, the advantages. Praying with Scripture enhances our relation with God. You won't be praying the same old prayers day after day after day. Your prayer life will not become dry. There will always be something new. There will always be a fresh word that the Lord is able to speak through the Scriptures to us. It'll become a blessing to be anticipated instead of a boredom to be avoided. Our prayer and Bible reading will become much more meaningful as we blend them together in a time of personal communion. Secondly, it's going to enhance our ministry. What happened at the end of that passage in Acts 4? The Spirit came and they spoke the Word of God boldly. It worked. They committed themselves to do it. God came through with the power. They were equipped with ministry, not by going to a conference or a seminar, not by reading the latest book on outreach, but by spending time in the presence of God and His Word. Churches don't need experts and strategies for revival. They need God making a difference in the lives of the congregation. That's going to breathe life into any local church family. And then third, praying with Scriptures will enhance our relationships with one another. If you continue to read there in Acts chapter 4, you find that all the believers were one in heart and mind. They shared what they had so that nobody was in need. You saw the church pull together. They came together and were closer. Perhaps the ultimate demonstration of this unity was their generosity. When God comes in, people open their hearts, they open their homes, they open their wallets to what God wants to do. Better relationships with God, with each other, better ministry, all by spending time with God in His Word. Now we just need to do it. See, prayer isn't just having a theology of prayer. It's not believing that prayer is important. It's not an item on our Sunday morning order of service. It's a discipline. It's an intentionally directed activity. Learning to pray is not like learning sociology. It's more like riding a bike. It works only when you do it. The more you pray, the more you will learn about prayer. Sometimes we think we need to learn more about prayer so that we'll pray more. I believe the more we pray, the more we're going to learn about what real prayer is all about.